Okay.
At the end of this month, I'll be gone for New Year's weekend, but I don't want to be around all the shooting and stabbing.
Oh, now.
I leave out of this town New Year's.
Okay.
I'm going to Miss Mitchell's house.
All right. Well, this week we're talking about misguided worship. What would you think that would consist of?
Chasing the
scriptures. When you think about worship, what do we really think about, the focus of worship?
The Lord.
Do we go in expecting certain things? Do we look for style, procedure? Are you looking for substance from the sermon? Or do we go in just thinking about ourselves? Sometimes.
We shouldn't, but we
can. Sometimes. What is cold in there? How long is it going to last? Mm-hmm. I don't like the song. I mean, we're all guilty of thinking things. I mean, it's true.
My roast is in the oven. It's going to dry out if I don't get home. Got to hurry. But last week we left Paul in Antioch where he was preaching, he and Barnabas. And the crowds grew with them. But the Jews started opposing them. And so he shifted his focus more to the Gentiles. But today's lesson, they've moved on to a little town called Lystra. And one little fact about Lystra, it was the home of Timothy, who in God's timing would become one of Paul's, let's say, companions and fellow laborer. But in Acts 14, verses 8 through 10, it tells us, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Well, going in, it said, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian languages, "The gods have come down in human form." Why do you think Paul recognized this man out of the whole crowd?
His belief, probably.
His focus. Mm-hmm. Do you surmise from this that Paul, and it does tell us, Paul probably saw that maybe no one else had ever wanted to help this man or give him any confidence that you can be helped. But the Holy Spirit came upon Paul and gave him the power to heal this person. Now, it kind of compares the account when Peter at the temple, when he encountered the man at the gate there, tells us that says, a man crippled from birth was beginning, being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg. And said, when Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked at him as John and said, "Look at us." And the man gave him attention, expecting to get something from them. But Peter told him, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took the man by the right hand and helped him up, and the man began to walk. Now in Lystra, when the crowd saw what had happened, the scriptures tell us, and their worshiping before had been idols and things of that nature, they thought that the, quote, gods that they had previously worshipped had come back, so to speak. And they were putting Paul in this category. But that's not what Paul and Barnabas were all about. That's not their desire. They didn't want to be called gods. They were doing the work of the Lord. And that was part of their mission, part of their works. But do we sometimes today maybe see things happen? You could call it a miracle, but you could also call it healing. What do we give credit for when we see something like that? Do we think some supernatural force came upon somebody's body and healed them of whatever they had?
No, God healed
them. Mm-hmm.
When we hear things, I mean, people that, like, I guess the biggest thing would be cancer. Because we see so much, people have the medical, they go through the medical part of the cancer and still use it, holding on to their faith. And, you know, and then they are in remission. So you're thankful for the care that you got, for those men and women that helped you. But then it's your faith that cured you, because not everybody goes in remission. So that doesn't mean they quit being a Christian. It's just they are relying on God to finish out their life for them the way He wants it to be.
It reminds me of that commercial I see on TV, that man, he said he overcame cancer. And I look at that, I think of that commercial, I said, you didn't overcome it, God helped you overcome it.
Mm-hmm. An example of that.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's true. Mm-hmm. And
you know, the kids don't start playing my eulogy when I start playing eulogy. I'll forget that when I was so sick. And then y'all laid hands on me one Wednesday night at church.
Mm-hmm. Remember that?
Mm-hmm. And I felt different after that.
You said you always felt different after that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I remember Billy Bruno suggested it.
Yes, he did.
Mm-hmm. I'm still in my mission. I'm going to have 6 months checkup.
That's great. But in verse 13, they call Paul and Barnabas the gods' names Zeus and Hermes. And just a little information. Zeus was the god of the sky. He was the chief of the Greek gods. And his devotees, his followers, believed the elements of the weather were under his control. Zeus controlled the weather. Hermes was the god of the oratory, and he was the inventor of speech. That's what they believed. He was a messenger of the god and their chief spokesperson. And they associated him with eloquence. So can you see maybe how the crowd listening to Paul and Barnabas got things confused? I mean, do we, like some of these television evangelists, let's say, or people like that, do people get caught up in their actions because they see something, a miracle on TV, and they think it's real. They think it's true. Not saying that maybe some of it is not, but some of it is questionable to a large degree. But can, let's say, a strong Christian possibly, like the title of the lesson says, get misguided by that teaching? I'm no longer able to be a part of the body of Christ that I once was. I'm homebound, and that's what I see. So my thoughts get twisted. and get turned a little bit. Because as humans and human nature, is do we believe what we see, or are we gullible and believe a lot of what we hear, not knowing the real truth?
Well, there are people out there that can just give you a line that it is believable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they can, and so even though Christians, you put this like, even Christians get lonesome, and we get sidetracked, I guess you can say. And it's just kind of like a smooth operator. Somebody, the line is just there, and you've had a bad day, and you're lonesome, so it starts making your mind think what he's telling you is really true. Or when you start seeing something happen to somebody, you think, well, God, why couldn't that happen to me? Like the lottery. Why can't we ever win the lottery? Of course, you have to play the lottery.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, so why do things happen? And then you see that you've won X amount of dollars. Well, then that's what we're going to start doing. We're going to start buying a lottery ticket every week. Because eventually we're going to end up like that. Well, that's not true. So we do see things and believe them, but then we also hear things and believe them that we should. Or we get tangled up in,
yeah, in the moment. Mm-hmm.
Is it called crowd mentality? Everybody,
yep,
else is doing it.
So why? Mm-hmm.
You know, because we've all been in a crowd where only, and something's happened, and maybe one person with a song or something, and one person will start clapping. Well, what happens then? Everybody else will kind of get into it too. So that's kind of like that. I'm going to follow that person. I'm, he's doing it, so I'm going to do it too. And then it's kind of like the domino effect. It just sort of, well, and it pays it forward with Jim Baker. I mean, folks started giving to him. And, I mean, the next thing you know, folks were just, I mean, he was just, and that he was the beginning to me of the social network evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they didn't mind begging on TV. The people gave, and look what they ended up with, and then look how they ended up.
They lost it all.
That's right.
But it tells us in verse 13 that the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, hearing this, they brought their bulls and their wreaths to the city gates because they wanted the crowd to offer other sacrifices to them. And I thought this was kind of interesting. It says, when Barnabas and Paul heard of this, it says they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." It says, "In the past he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from trying to sacrifice them. It goes back to some other lessons we've talked about. Can someone get, let's say, misguided or misinformed or take it the wrong way in Christianity that, okay, you've been witnessing to me and you've won me over, but now I'm expecting everything in the world to come my way? That's what you're telling me. But we're now, and it's like Paul and Barnabas were telling these people, God is going to prepare, plan, and give us exactly what we need. He's going to send the rain when we need it. He's going to furnish our crops. He's going to give us the basic necessities. I know we discussed and talked and studied this a few Sundays ago. But it, like Susan mentioned, the people that get caught up in the evangelist, you know, give, give, give to me, and you're going to be blessed. So What happens in people's minds, do you think? I do that, but I don't receive anything.
You know, they get disappointed because God works on his thing.
Do they do that? Or do they get so confused and, like we say, misguided, well, I'll just give more. Mm-hmm. I'm not giving enough. I'll give more because maybe I need to give more to get that richness, get that blessing back. And before they know it, they don't have anything. Everything's been...
The Bible doesn't promise us riches and wealth.
No.
It promises us what we need, not mm-hmm. what we want.
Mm-hmm.
And it also teaches us about tithing. So, you know, giving in the right spirit and then giving your tithe. I know we do give you tithe, but then you give over your tithe for other things above your tithe. But, I mean... These people, sometimes you think that they get so caught up that everything that maybe that once they were given, maybe they were tied into their church, but they felt like they would get a faster, better blessing by giving to this church or to these people. So they quit giving to their church, and then they just kept giving, and then, like you said, they gave out.
Mm-hmm. But what do you think the crowd thought when they tore their clothes?
I thought they were crazy.
They're crazy. What's wrong with them? They're professing to be spokesmen and ministers of God, and so why did they have to tear their clothes? Are they trying to show out? The wording tells us that Paul and Barnabas did that to kind of distract them a little bit. Listen back to us. Listen to what we're saying. Because verse 15, it says, another version says, people, why are you doing these things? We're just like you. We're proclaiming the good news to turn you away from, quote, the worthless gods that you've been worshiping and worship the one true God.
Do you think they're still would expect it like it's been talked about before? A king, do you think that they thought the people that Jesus left to minister should have been like holy-looking people instead of just people that...
Normal, everyday person.
They look like us. They mm-hmm. and talked and dressed like us. They didn't have a following. They didn't wear robes. They were just normal people. So do you think the crowd expected... I hate to say better, but maybe better-looking people or more.
That's kind of where I have a problem. Uh-huh. I shouldn't maybe with the Pope. If I were him, I would just like Paul and Barnabas, but like people, you know, kiss the ring and they just almost worship him.
Yeah.
And if I was him, I believe I would say, look, just kind of like, hopefully, like Paul and Barnabas, look, don't be worshiping me. I'm just a spokesman, you know, but... That's the way
no.
the church is,
yeah,
but
yeah.
you know, he's treated like royalty,
right.
and I just don't, you know,
and
I don't
top
think
of
that's
that,
right. If I had for him, I'd just say, no, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, you got to talk to Mary before you get to
yes,
that. You know,
it's
what
just,
I mean, it's just, but kind of like, and it is, they, you know, is it because of that? They didn't look the part of a preacher.
No, they were just common men. They were just like everybody else.
Right, and that's what, so they weren't expecting just a commoner to act that way. They needed a preacher or a
basically,
pope.
Weren't they poor because they
yeah.
had nothing?
Yeah. yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Except the clothes on their back. They didn't even have an extra robe or extra pair of sandals.
No,
they didn't.
They didn't come into town with an ornamented gold chariot with horses and all of the court. They came in on their own 2 feet, walking. That's the way they traveled.
But you know, we're kind of that way too, because you know, we talked about this before, but the book that Dale Evans wrote about her little world, about angels unaware. Sometimes for us, the people that maybe give us the biggest blessing or the strongest witness or ministry are people that you wouldn't expect to do that. They don't look like me. They don't work like me.
Mm-hmm.
They're either, you know, they're economically different than me, both ways, not just. So we're guilty of that sometimes about looking at somebody and can't believe
I can't believe he's a Christian, because look how he dresses. Or, you know, look what comes out of his mouth. Or, you know, where he lives. Or, you know, he's got more zeros than we'll ever see. And he believes like I do. So we're guilty of that, too. So those people, I guess, were doing the same thing we do.
Mm-hmm. I see my neighbors, and I'll never see them work. That's good. They're standing out drinking beer. I said, those two men need to be working somewhere.
But if you think back at Jesus, they didn't accept him because they said he's just a carpenter son. He's one of us. How can he be the son of God? You know, so.
Also called him a wine babbler and something else.
You know, and like food. I mean, they never, the scripture talks, I mean, they didn't carry a basket with, they didn't have food or, you know, they didn't. He didn't plan like we would plan. Like, I'm going somewhere, so I'm going to make sure I have water and this.
Mm-hmm.
He just went, and he was taken care of. And I think we sometimes get lost in that he is on take care of us. It's just maybe not as fast as we want.
Because verses 16 and 8 through 18, it says in past generations when people reacted like this, God just let them go their own way. But after the affirmation that one true God created everything that exists, he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. So it's not that God was being indifferent or, let's say, indulgent of man's sin, because God is gracious with his patience to us. Yeah. I guess if you said, what if God from the beginning had no patience, was intolerable to all of these actions, would we still be here? Would he have destroyed everything because nobody would listen to me? But he was patient. He understands. I mean, in the perfect world, if we all thought alike and did everything the same, where would we be? Would it be a peaceful world? No. Do we? Do we have to have a little conflict along in life to kind of bring us back, get us reinforced and retuned to what God's Word tells us?
If everything was perfect, why would we pray? What am I praying for?
Yeah.
That's right. You wouldn't be Christian. Why would I ask for help when I don't really need it? Everything's just moving right along. So you would lose you would lose a personal touch. You would lose your one-on-one, because it's like talking to him. Why would I have to talk to him when I know everything's going to stay just perfect? So just rock along, and you know he knows what's going on anyway.
But the next part, and you think about this in today's world: what if people started reacting the way that the people in Lystra did when they started their, let's say, talk or reactions? You know, at this point, they are going to stone Paul. What would happen in today's world if all of a sudden our religious leaders started being persecuted to the point that a crowd stoned them? How would Christians react to that?
Fearful. I'm not going to be a part of it, but I'm going to stay at home because I don't want them to stone me. And I'm not going to tell anybody that I disagree with what they're doing, because
don't want them to come and get me.
Because, goodness, they did stone Paul to the point that they thought he was dead. They dragged his body out of the city and they left him for dead. But the story goes on and tells us, it says, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And then the next day he and Barnabas left for another town called Derbe. Well, this writer points out that Paul mentioned, and this is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, that Paul considered the wounds from his stonings and beatings as the marks of Jesus on his body. I mean, if you think about that, and would we be willing to sacrifice ourselves like that for the works of Jesus Christ? You know, would we be willing to be persecuted to the point of death or beaten because of our beliefs and be like Paul and say, that's just part of Jesus being with me? Or would we turn our thoughts and join the crowd and kind of get hidden inside the crowd because I don't want to be seen. I don't want anybody to know that I really believe that way. And I don't want to be treated that way.
Even as a Christian, one of our biggest laws, I guess, is fear.
Mm-hmm.
We do fear. I mean, we are so very blessed at this time in our lives to live in a country where we are free, because there are people that deal with that on a day-to-day basis where they are. And I mean, one of the things we do take for granted, but I mean, the missionaries, that's a fear factor for them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're doing the work and people are accepting them, let's just say. But it's kind of like everywhere else in the workplace, everywhere. There's always one bad apple that's going to spoil the whole bunch.
For everybody.
I mean, they deal with that on a day-to-day basis. That one, and it only takes one person to start something.
But is it interesting to you in verse 20? It says, but after the disciples are gathered around him, and this writer kind of points out that kind of emphasized that they were praying over him. But Paul got up and he went back into the town. Would you want to go back to the place where you had just been stoned?
No, because what had happened again. We didn't kill him the first time, but you bet we can the second time. And only, you know.
Then when it finishes out and says, but the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Did they leave because I'm scared? They've already tried to kill me one time. Let's get out of this place. No. It's part of their mission. They were leaving, going to the next destination, the next city, to do the work that God wanted them to do, even though, I mean, it just kind of lets us know that they're not deterred by the actions of other men. Their faith is in God.
Well, not him going back into the town.
That would show.
Hit me. My God is all.
Yeah, did I do it for show? Or did I just do it because I want you to see that the one true living God is protecting me?
It's like you started off the lesson. For some people, they have to see it,
mm-hmm,
to believe it. And I mean, that's a pretty strong statement when it, you know, he was almost dead. Mm-hmm. And then he got up and went back to the city. That would be hard not to believe if you followed him. But it was the same thing with Jesus about telling them to put their hands in his side. You know, they had to
touch him. And to see it. thought we can close on this. To what lengths might someone go to discredit or silence the gospel?
As far as killing. Look at these people in these other countries that have their heads cut off and stoned and stuff.
Because of their beliefs that this is not true.
And then look at the people, and we've heard stories about there's only one Bible. And so they have to pass it around secretly for people to be able just to read. I mean, we do take for granted, because they talk about this is a bestseller in the United States. Everybody has them. I mean, how many Bibles do y'all have left in your house besides this one? And there are people over there that can be killed because they didn't have one Bible. Somebody passed them a Bible just to read for them to pass on to somebody else.
So, I mean, what can we take? Or why do we think that the people were just so misguided? All their teachings had been worshiping another god, another idol. Do you think they had not maybe heard of God's, Jesus' disciples, God's workers, that they are going around ministering? And, I mean, is it to the point that a person gets, well, I don't know how to really say this. You get so caught up in your religion that you are not open to anyone else. But are we to be, and I guess this is where we get misguided, is, are there religions that take this book and these words, but then make it to what they want it to be?
Looking at David Koresh.
It's kind of like, are we only supposed to associate with Baptists, and we don't need to be friends with nobody else because they don't believe or think like we do? I mean, you know, because if you think it, I mean, we do fellowship with other people.
Mm-hmm.
With our work, through holidays, we are involved in other people's lives who are not, quote, Baptist. But now, like an example, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't participate with anything except their folks. They might work with them, but, you know, they are not like, they don't open their church up or their selves up or like a musical. I mean, so what if my friends that are Methodists decide to come? I think that's great. But we know, because Oliver's worked with one, they don't attend things in other people's houses of worship. They don't go to weddings because it's not their people. They do things different than we do, whereas we don't know, like Catholics, if you work with one and you share, that eventually they want to believe and have the living Christ in their heart instead of going to Mary to get to, you know.
Everyone has the right to believe what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
We as Christians should give them an example so that they can see that maybe their beliefs are wrong and they might change.
See, it's like they want them to be with the Christians, not just the Baptist Christians. I guess that's where it's coming from. Because there are other Christians. There are Christians besides Baptists. You know what I'm saying? So we fellowship. We like being with a fellow Christians because our hearts are kind of aligned the same way.
Good. Because next week, I just saw this, are there beliefs that are non-negotiable?
Well, that's just why I need to get Baptist.
Yeah, because it says, how can a person decide which issues are secondary and which there's no negotiating about?
I think those are the Ten Commandments.
Yep. Should.
That should.
Yeah. Okay. We'll have our benediction. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Thank you, Oliver.
You're welcome.